could ask you to take God's word, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And I could ask you, if you found your place, please, just to put your finger in that, and we'll stand to our feet for a word of prayer, just to change our positions. So let's stand, please, for a word of prayer before we read this portion in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come before Thee and we give Thee thanks and praise for even the sound of the turning of the pages of Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given into our hands a faithful translation. We thank Thee, Father, for those men who gave their lives. And Lord, that Thou did endow with wisdom. And Lord, Thou wert able to give them that wisdom to translate carefully and faithfully this Thy word, a living word. We thank Thee, Father, for its power. We thank Thee that it is truth. And Lord, as we just thought about that this afternoon, we rejoice that this is a word that is truth. There's no error in it. There's no deceit here. There's nothing that man can confound, Lord, that's in its pages. And Lord, there's nothing that they can refute. We thank Thee, Lord, it is the living word of the living God. And we thank Thee, Lord, it's a word of power. And we thank Thee, Lord, at the entrance of Your word that gives light. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to read it, that Thou would give Thy Holy Spirit to help, Lord, in the reading, in the preaching, and in the hearing of divine truth. I confess I need Thee. Lord, I lift my eyes to Thee. I thank Thee, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not dependent upon me. Lord, I could stumble. I could stammer my way through a message. And it's Thou art the one who takes the word and applies it to the heart. And yet, Lord, we desire that liberty. Desire, O God, as a preacher of the gospel, the freedom to move within the message that Thou hast given. We pray, O God, that Thou would anoint me with power. I pray, O God, that Thou would empty me of self and sin and fill me with God the Holy Ghost, washing me in the precious blood. I pray, O God, that Thou would use me to speak to sinners, speak through me to sinners, that they would hear, that they would turn to Christ. Lord, surely there's individuals, there's children, there's young people, there's those watching online, and they're not saved. Lord, we pray that Thou would search them out tonight. Expose them, Lord, before the eye of, Lord, a holy God, that Thou would seek them out, and Lord, that Thou would convict them, and that Thou would bring them lovingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for what we're about to read of Him. We thank Thee, Lord, for what the Scripture reveals to our hearts of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give help now in the preaching of Thy truth. Hear from heaven Thy dwelling place. Bring glory to Thy Son in the salvation of the lost, in the edification of Thy people, and the restoration of the backslidden. Hear prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, and commencing our reading at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, Monday evening passed. A very rare, once-in-a-lifetime celestial event happened in the night sky. Two of the largest planets of our solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, appeared to merge in what is called a conjunction, and to the naked eye looked like a double planet or an unusually bright star. That was the closest the planets had been since 1623. But back then, they were close to the sun, making it very difficult to see to the human eye. You have to go back to 1226 for a time when they were closer than what occurred on Monday evening. Now, the timing of this conjunction has led to speculation whether this could be the same astronomical event that appeared in the sky just over 2,000 years ago, which the Bible reports led the wise men to Christ, known as the Star of Bethlehem. Attempts to discover the identity of the star in Matthew's account are often very creative, and differing theories have appeared over time. Many absurd traditions respecting the visitors to the child Jesus have also found their way into popular belief and Christian art. For example, they were said to be three kings, representatives of three families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And therefore, one of them is pictured as an Ethiopian. Their names are even suggested as Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. In the 12th century, their three skulls were reportedly found by the Bishop of Cologne, with their eyes still in their sockets fixed towards Jerusalem. I have to say, he was some archaeologist to determine that and to know that straight away from digging up three skulls. Today, they are said to be those skulls on exhibit in a priceless casket in a great cathedral in Germany, and I guarantee you pay a price to see them. Another little moneymaker for Rome. The first to take notice of and come to Christ after his birth were the shepherds, who heard of him by the angel of the Lord. After that, Simeon and Anna saw him in the temple and spoke of him by the Spirit of God, telling all who would hear who he is and what he had come to accomplish, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Then for nearly two whole years, no one else took notice of the fact that God had come to earth in human flesh. Apparently no one in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, or all of Judea believed the report of the shepherds or the declarations of Simeon and Anna to the extent that it caused them to seek out Christ and come and worship him. If that did happen, it's not recorded in Scripture. The Savior's first coming from a human perspective was generally under the radar. But after about 2 years, after Christ's birth, Matthew records for us, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. In this portion, we have a great contrast between wise men and a foolish man, Herod. We have two very different reactions to the birth of Christ, which are really typical of the reactions of every individual in this world to Christ. For neutral you cannot be, as the hymn writer puts it. And I want to look at this passage that we have read under the heading, The Wise Men and a Foolish Man. The Wise Men and a Foolish Man. Now firstly, I want us to think about the wise man's recollection and recognition. The wise man's recollection and recognition. You must first possess certain knowledge if you are to recollect and give recognition. You cannot recall to your memory that which you do not know, have not heard, or have not learned. Now we're told very little about these wise men from this portion of Scripture. Simply from verse 1, that they came from the east. They came from beyond the bounds of favored Israel, unto whom was given the covenants, the oracles, and the faith of the fathers. In all likelihood, they came from Persia. Now the Greek word that we have here translated wise men is the word magos, from which we get the word magi. Now the magi, they were thought to be a priestly tribe from among the Medes, a very ancient people. And there are many in history who trace the origin of the Medes all the way back to the time when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, there in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. They were a pagan priesthood, much like that of the Levitical priests of Israel, with many similarities to Judaism, being monotheistic themselves. It's apparent from history that they worshipped, or at least had some reverence for fire. Perhaps they saw fire as some sort of manifestation of deity. They had altars in their temples, and upon those altars they offered blood sacrifices. They had an almost direct parallelism to Judaism, and from that we see that the devil has always his counterfeit to that which is genuine throughout all of history. Now these men, they were skilled in astronomy and astrology. And in their day, they were considered the teachers, priests, physicians, seers, interpreters of dreams, soothsayers, and sorcerers of the heathen. And that's the type of class to which these individuals belong. Now during the time of the Babylonian Empire, they dwelt in the area of Babylon. They had risen to a place of prominence because of their natural wisdom, their earthly knowledge, their astrology, their occultic ability, whatever you want to term it. But these men, they were revered and they had tremendous political power and influence. Historians tell us that no Persian could be a king unless upon two conditions. One, that he mastered the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi, and two, that he had to be approved of and crowned by them. So these Magi, these wise men of the Medes, this pagan priesthood, they had effectively become the kingmakers. Those are the men who determined the individuals who were kings. They were tremendously powerful people. Now, while in Babylon, they were heavily influenced by the Jews. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he's the one that went in and raided Judah and brought those Jewish captives away to the land of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as far as Scripture is concerned, is the first to elevate this priestly group from among the Medes to the place of official advisors to the king. Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, because we're going back into the ancestry of these men that we have here. And I'm just giving you a little bit of history of these individuals. Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 10, and we find ourselves here in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the first man, the first king of a heathen kingdom, an empire, to elevate these priests, these pagan priests, to a position of an advisory role in his palace court. So Daniel chapter 2 in the verse 10 we read, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician." Now you see that word, it's a development, it's coming out of the Magi. Any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. So here's these wise men and they're saying, look, this is impossible. There's no lord, there's no ruler, there's no king has asked such a thing. This is impossible for us as wise men. And there we find that the wise men are stumped, but not Daniel. Not Daniel, the Jewish captive, the one who served the living and the true God. Look at verse 14. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom." You move into chapter 4 of Daniel in verse 7. Daniel 4 in verse 7, and we have Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And the same thing happens. Look what it says there in Daniel 4, verse 7. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. That's Nebuchadnezzar speaking unto Daniel. Then look at verse 9, how the king addresses Daniel. Daniel's name's changed, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. Or we could read that, head of the wise men. And so we see that Daniel here had been elevated over all the magi. Move into chapter 5. And we find there that Belshazzar, he is now the king. And the handwriting, it appears upon the wall. He calls for the wise men, the magi, in verse 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, here's these pagan priesthood of individuals. And again, they could not interpret, but look how they speak and they testify of Daniel. However, they knew a man who could interpret. And again, they refer to him in verse 11. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made, listen, master of the magicians. So here we have Daniel, and he's elevated to over these wise men, over the magi. Now, why am I giving you the background and the history to these individuals? Well, we know the manner of man that Daniel was. He's a man of God. He was godly and absolutely devoted to the Lord God without compromise. And here he is in a position of influence over the wise men, because he is deemed to be the wisest of all. As Daniel witnessed before kings of the only true and living God, I have no doubt in my mind that he dispensed all the knowledge of the Old Testament to the magi, as he was the head of the magicians, as it's written here. I have no doubt in my mind that Daniel schooled these men in the teaching of the Old Testament, and that included the promise of the coming Messiah, the anointed one, not forgetting that kings were anointed in those days. He told them of the one anointed to be king was appointed to die. You know, in further study of the book of Daniel, you will find that it was not the magi who were involved in the plot to kill Daniel in the lion's den. It was the governors of the different provinces. The magi were not involved in that, and that testifies to me that those men, they were convinced of Daniel's teaching. They respected him, they honored him, they listened to him, and most importantly, they learned of him. And his knowledge has passed from generation to generation. In Matthew 2, we find these group of wise men, descendants of the magi of Daniel's day, and they interpret a miraculous star in the knowledge of what they have received. I was thinking about that before I came into the pulpit, child of God. What an influence you can have. And you might not see it in this generation, but there is godly Daniel, master of the magicians, as he's called, head of the wise men. And there he is, and he's teaching these men. And these men, they see the star and they interpret it in the light of what their ancestors have passed down to them. They made a recognition of the fact that they believed it to be true by coming to worship the promised king. Now, I'm sure that the knowledge they had was little, and some of it may have been inaccurate, lost or changed over time. Maybe some superstition was mixed with it, but the little light of knowledge that they had, they responded in the right way. It caused them to seek out the Savior. And I think of the light of the gospel that many of you have. The knowledge that has been passed down to you from generation to generation, the privilege of owning a copy of the Scripture, and yet you've not responded like these wise men. You still remain in your sin. You have made no movement at all to come to Christ. All that you have received is still not enough. You're waiting for a sign and a wonder, all the while rejecting the Spirit and the Word. These men, wise men, they recollected what they had been taught, and their actions were a recognition that they believed it to be true. The wise men's recollection and recognition. But secondly, we have the foolish man's restlessness and revelation. The foolish man's restlessness and revelation. Now, when these men, they came to Jerusalem, back in Matthew 2, they ask among the people, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They knew at least the Messiah would come from among the Jewish people. And when Herod heard of this report of a king being born, we read there in verse 3, and when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now I have to give you again some history to explain why he was troubled and restless. Matthew 2 is in the context of the Roman Empire, which dominated the world at that time. Babylon had fallen, the Medo-Persian Empire had come and gone, and Alexander the Great's Greek Empire had succumbed to Rome. Rome had spread its tentacles far and wide, right over to the east, but by virtue of distance, because of the Mediterranean and the blazing hot desert, there was a certain isolation from the east which caused Rome a lot of anxiety. There was always a fear, they were always fearful of what was then known as the Parthian Empire, made up of the people groups of the Medes and the Persians and the old Babylonian territory. And there was always conflict between the western part of the Roman Empire and the east, which Rome never really got under control. And those conflicts, the battles, the wars, we could think of the one in 55 BC or 40 BC. Where did they all occur? They all occurred there along the Mediterranean, in Syria and Palestine and Jordan, right where Herod was ruling. The Parthian Empire, they wanted out from under the heel of Rome. But they had a king who was no good. He was weak. Parades the IV. And around this time of Matthew 2, Parades, he was deposed. He was actually murdered by his brothers. And here come these magi. And we got to understand and remember that these men were the kingmakers. And here they're coming from the east. And they're coming into Jerusalem, right into the territory where Herod, who himself had the title, the King of the Jews, reigned. And here these men, they had to come in with great pomp and splendor. They would come in, not just a few individuals, but they would have came as an ambush, a royal, as it were, coming to make someone a king. And everyone knew the history of these individuals. They would have came with great pomp, great power, a great display, and they're come riding into Jerusalem. And here's Herod. And he's the one who is supposed king of the Jews. Now you can see why Herod was troubled. Why he was restless and agitated at this report. Was war about to break out between east and west? Was his personal ambition about to come crashing down around him? Was all that he lived for about to be taken away from him? His title, that which he loved. The news of Christ who was born a king, it interrupted his plans. He was the king. He was the master of his destiny. And he did not want to be reigned over. He did not want another to rule in his stead. And that's why he was troubled. And that's how many today respond to Christ. They're agitated and troubled because of him. They have their own plans and ambitions, and Christ, well, he just interferes. They don't want a Savior to rule over them. Sinful man is his own governor, ruler, and king of his life. The rightful claim of Christ's kingship, it troubles many, and therefore they choose not to think about it. They don't come to God's house. They don't read His Word. They put the thoughts of the eternal, the spiritual, far from their minds. They think only of the fleshly and the earthly, the things that are of time, because they don't want to listen to the claim that Christ is King. They want to rule their own lives. I wonder, is that like you this evening? The young person, child, maybe someone that's watching online. And this news that Christ is king, it troubles you. You're like Herod, and you're thinking, you know, if this Christ, this one that is spoken of here, well, if he would come into my life, well, that would just interfere with my plans, with my ambitions, with all that I desire to do. And that's how many respond to him. Well, Herod, he was moved to do some investigation at least. This was a serious matter. The presence of these powerful, influential Eastern kingmakers in his jurisdiction asked him to ask the chief priests and the scribes where this anointed one should be born. And in verses 5 and 6, we have the revelation that he received. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Herod had a more sure word of prophecy than a star. He had the word of God. He had the light of Scripture, what was able to make him wise unto salvation. I make a conjecture here, I know, but he had a fuller revelation than the wise men, and yet he responded in a manner that was completely opposite to the wise men. You have had teachers instruct you out of the word of God, just like Herod. Many children and young people. And here tonight you've been catechized. And you know the doctrines of grace and the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And yet you still haven't responded to Christ in the right way, in the wise way, by repenting and believing. Then I think of the darkened heathen on the mission fields, and many of them hear from a missionary for the very first time of what Christ has done, and they come to faith in Him. They submit to Him and gladly come under His rule. What a contrast. Sinner, with all your gospel privileges, and yet you still refuse Christ, and that reeks of pride, the root sin. The sin that caused the devil to be cast out of heaven and into hell. And Herod was a proud man. He was proud, too proud to acknowledge that Christ was king. Have you done that? Are you too proud? Maybe people think you're saved, and you're too proud. You're too proud to make it known that you're not saved. And that you've lived under a false profession of faith. Too proud. Just like Herod. Too proud to acknowledge that Christ is king. The foolish man's restlessness and revelation. But thirdly, we have the wise man's rejoicing and reverence. Herod, he privately inquires of the wise men what time the star appeared, sending them to Bethlehem. He tells them that when they have found the child, that they were to return and inform him, and then he could go and worship for himself. So the Magi departed, not suspecting anything untoward of Herod. Verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's possible that their hearts were sad, their countenances dejected, and they were greatly discouraged because, having undertaken so great a journey and coming to the royal city of Jerusalem, there they did not find the Christ. The language suggests that for a time, at least, they had not seen the star until they left Jerusalem for Bethlehem. Its reappearance caused them great joy and great rejoicing because it showed them that their quest was not in vain. Guided by the Lord through the miraculous star, they found the King. And God will guide those who are disposed to finding a Savior. The earnest seeker whom God is drawing to His Son, though even for a time may have the light of guidance withdrawn, will find that it will again appear and direct them to the Redeemer. God will bring from all four corners of this world those whom He has chosen for from eternity to believe in His Son. He will guide them. He will bring them. And that light of guidance comes now through the preaching of the Word, for it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained for men and sinners to be saved, and none can be saved except they come to Christ. The preaching of the gospel is a grace of God which leads men and women to repentance and leads them to Jesus Christ. These men were rejoicing in the guidance that they received. And they come now into the house. In verse 11, it tells us that they find Mary and Joseph and the child who had now moved to a house. And that's probably because that Bethlehem was not as populated with pilgrims as when the Savior was born. And so they find the Lord Jesus Christ now in a house. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshipped Christ and they reverenced him. They did not worship Mary, nor did they worship the Lord Jesus through Mary. They presented themselves first. And then their gifts. Because we read in that verse, they fell down and worshipped him. Matthew Henry commented, we do not read that they gave such honor to Herod, though he was a king in the height of his royal grandeur, but to this babe they gave this honor, not only as to a king, but as to God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Those who have found Christ, they fall down before him. They adore him and submit themselves to him. And sinner, God, he wants your heart. He wants your heart before you would seek to give him anything else. Whether that be the gift of your time, the gift of your talent, or the gift of your tithe. The Scripture says, my son, give me thy heart. Have you give your heart to Christ? Have you presented yourself first and foremost unto him? He does not want your church attendance. He does not even want your tithe. If you have first not given yourself unto him. This is what these wise men did. They fell down. They worshipped him. They presented themselves to him. And then, and only then, they presented their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men produced these gifts from their coffers. And it was customary in the ancient Near East to present gifts when approaching someone that is superior. And these expensive gifts reflected the great honor that these wise men bestowed on Christ. Many commentators, both ancient and modern, have seen the symbolism in these three gifts that are mentioned, and what they speak of concerning Christ. Some think the gold was given as a tribute to him as king. The frankincense in recognition of his deity, because God was honored with the fragrance of incense, and the myrrh in recognition of his humanity. That as man he should die, because myrrh was used in the embalming of the dead, if we compare John 19, verse 39. Here was the child king who was the God-man. And it was only as such that he could die. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And they came to worship the one who would give his life as an offering for their sin, who would bleed and shed his precious blood and give that blood as an atonement for their soul. Any wonder they fell down and worshipped and reverenced him? Have you done that? Do you worship the Lord? The wise man's rejoicing and reverence. But finally, we have the foolish man's refusal and rejection. The foolish man's refusal and rejection. Now time is pressing on and we have an 8 p.m. curfew tonight to vacate the building. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. And in it we see Herod's refusal and rejection of Christ. He had no intention of worshiping the Savior. Bethlehem was just 6 miles from Jerusalem, and if he had that intention of worshiping Christ, he would have went there himself. He wouldn't have refused to go, but he have went to see if these things were so. And you may think to yourself, how foolish. You know, if Christ was 6 miles from me, I would go. And that's maybe what you're thinking, sinner. You know, if Christ, the Lord of glory, was over there in Kullabaki, surely, you know, I would go. I would go for myself. I would see if those things were so. How foolish was this man to refuse to go to Bethlehem and seek it out for himself? But listen, sinner. Listen, sinner, Christ, he's only a prayer away. And many a sinner has refused to make the even shorter journey to get on to their knees and call out to the Lord for salvation. You think this man's foolish? Sinner, salvation is a prayer away. And many of you have not yet made that journey. You have not got onto your knees. You have not humbled yourself. You have not called out to Christ. Even though the Word tells you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Herod's refusal didn't end there. For when the wise man did not return, we read in verses 16 to 18 that he slaughtered all the children from 2 years old and under. That was calculated in cold blood according to the time that the star appeared. And this was a manifestation of Herod's ultimate rejection of Christ, and demonstrated that he was of his father the devil, who throughout history tried to prevent the coming of Christ by slaughtering the Israelites, by sending army after army in upon their God's chosen people. Remember Pharaoh, how he threw the babies into the River Nile. Remember through history how enemy after enemy came upon the chosen people, seeking there to destroy that seed of the woman and the line from which he would come. This is where continual refusal of Christ always ends up. The soul will harden and say within itself, death to Christ. Death to Christ. Sinner, that's where your refusal will end up. Death to Christ. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the majority of the people refused to believe, obey, and follow Christ in the days of his flesh. And what did they cry out at the last? Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And how many times have you refused the gospel? How many times have you refused Christ? Will you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh this evening? And put him to an open shame. You know, every gospel invitation that is refused is a cry from the soul, death to Christ. Long live keen self. Death to Christ. Long live keen self. The soul that rejects Christ will be rejected by Christ on Judgment Day. There is a great contrast between the reaction of the wise men and Herod the foolish man in this portion. Two responses that are typical of all. And I wonder, how will you respond tonight? Will you be wise and seek the Lord? Or will you be foolish and refuse Him still? The Magi came to behold Christ's splendor, led by a star to the Lord eternal. Bow down before Him, the infant child. He was their king, so meek and mild. Others they heard of His wondrous birth, yet they were not filled with joyous mirth. Troubled were they by the news they had heard, but to seek out the King, never a word. Wise men still seek Him, while He is to be found. For in Him is salvation and blessings abound. But those who refuse and reject the great King, upon their own soul, destruction will bring. Be wise and come to Christ. Little child, young person, you've had so much revelation from God and teaching, catechizing. I trust that you will come to Christ. You'll bow the knee in simple faith, the light of the knowledge that you possess, that you'll respond in the right way. And tonight that you will come to the Savior. You will make no delay. For here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray, please. Our loving God and gracious Father, again, we thank Thee for Thy truth and Thy Word. We thank the Lord for the instruction contained therein. And we pray tonight, O God, that Thou would cause sinners to be wise. Mindful, O God, of little children in here who have passed on to them from generation to generation, O God, the doctrines of grace and the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, that they would respond aright tonight, that by faith that they would come to the Savior, they would make no delay. Father, Lord, I pray that Thou would save such this evening. Lord, help them in childlike faith to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Lord, we pray against that foolish attitude, that spirit of pride, individuals not willing to bend the knee, to acknowledge Christ as King, as Savior and Lord. We pray that you would deal with such an attitude tonight. Humble them before Thee. Lead them, O God, through the preaching of the Word unto Thy dear Son. And Lord, may they call out in faith, knowing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember us as Thy dear people. We pray for Your blessing upon us this week. We thank Thee, Lord, for all the mercy and all the grace that has attended us in our pathway and our journey throughout the year past. We thank Thee, Lord, for preserving us. We thank You for keeping us. We thank You for blessing us in many different ways, in ways we, Lord, maybe did not expect. And Lord, we pray that Thou would, O God, bless us in the days that would lie ahead. Watch over us and keep us safe. And we ask now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all Thy people this night and forevermore. Hear us, we pray. Bring glory to Christ in the salvation of the lost. For these things we ask in His precious and His peerless name. Amen.